The beauty of summer subspaciae aeternitatis, and particularly in a climate like yours, long in darkness and deep in cold, the beauty that is of the fourscore summers God gives you at the largest extent of God's favor is itself a matter for parabolic teaching in the spirit of the gospel for the day. Let us meditate together today for a few minutes by taking a homiletical walk down a dusty summer road, watching for a little beauty. In the mind's eye and with the sun upon our backs, let us meander a moment and see what we can see of a novel dimension in discipleship, beauty. After all, Jesus taught in parables, teaching not one thing without a parable. Start small. There in front of your left moccasin moves a lonely red ant, the lowliest of creatures. Yet, like a Connecticut Yankee bursting with two revolutionary features, virtues, industry, and frugality. Benjamin Franklin wrote, admiring such frugality and industry, and dubious of much dogmatic preaching, "None preaches better than the ant, and he says nothing." A good reminder. While we step around the ant, the little insect recalls others, grasshoppers, flies, locusts, simple creatures. Some of our friends prefer the heat of the West and its insects to the rain of the East and ours. The locusts, burning dry heat, flat arid landscape, and lack of water out West would seem to offer us no competition yet. Some love the very virtue, the goodness of the people they've known there. Some like the rhythm of town life and enjoy the simple summer gatherings, reunions, Little League, band concerts, parades. The people there, said one, they are folks with good hearts. And as Jesus taught his students, if people have some measure of goodness themselves, think how good their maker must be. Maybe that is the beauty of summer, to pause and to appreciate simple, good people, people with good hearts. We can stop up the path a bit. Raspberries, blackberries, all kinds of wild fruit are plentiful just now. Jesus taught us to ask simply for bread and a name. We daily need food and forgiveness. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive all who are indebted to us. What bread does for the body, pardon does for the soul. And one of the gifts of summer is the time and leisure to measure and remember this. A church should be fullest in the summer for this reason, this recognition of our ultimate needs. Our neighbor has baked some of these wild berries into morning muffins. We stop to savor them with butter and coffee. We listen to one another along the path, and so we are nourished by one another and made ready for the next steps in the journey. Maybe this is the beauty of summer, to pause and make space for real devotion, for that which can feed our real hungers and set us free for the next adventure. Up ahead, there is an old fence. For a river to be a river, it needs river banks high enough to contain the flowing water. For a lake to hold its integrity, it needs a shoreline that stands and lasts. For a field to retain any semblance of usefulness, it needs fences to mark its beginnings and endings. For an individual to have any identity, one needs the limits of positive improvement, as Jesus taught about perseverance, and of protective caution, as Jesus taught about times of trial. For a life, yours, mine, to have meaning and coherence, it needs those riverbanks, shorelines, fences, and limits that give life shape and substance. We can spend some summertime mending fences, especially at a time like ours, and across a country right now so keenly divided, a house divided against itself. It is hard work, but utterly crucial to mend fences, to keep your friendships in good repair, and to mend the fences where they allow of it and where they need it. Think, heal, right, love. Some years ago, I came by this same old fence. I was walking with my dad, as it happened, before his death. We had some coffee and a muffin, and then we started off together down the old road, he to walk with a gnarled walking stick and I to jog after my own eccentric fashion. But for a mile up to the same fence, to the place where the road parts, we walked together. We shuffled and talked a little, remembering the name of a former neighbor, spotting a new garden planted, making a plan or two for later on. We remembered an old friend, an old-style doctor, now long dead. He remembered Dr. Tro had come to visit him the day his mother died. He said, "It's so hard when your mother dies. It holds you, gets you right in the chest." And then I could remember Dr. Tro swimming the length of that lake, and while he did so, barking various orders at the universe and at some of his patients along the shoreline, riverbank, fence, along the virtuous limits that make a life. We came to a fork, now one taking the high road and now one taking the low. And with that, an embrace and a word and a glance, and we were alone again, as now, again. Now, along that fence, summer by summer, I walk with him again and feel my dad's presence beside me. Maybe this is the beauty of summer, to set limits and keep them, to mend our fences and protect them, to honor one another in faith and love. This is a clear day for this walk in our reverie, but even so, there are a few dancing clouds, white and bright. We try to make sense of the summer and to make space for the summer, and to honor this season, one that brings together meteorological splendor and theological insight. In our chapel, we put together summer experiences, different ones, a luncheon and a wedding one day, a talk on summer reading another, a breakfast brunch to honor parents, fathers, mothers, dads, all, a singing vacation Bible school for the young and the young at heart, an Independence Day barbecue, an annual summer national preacher series, and fellowship with one another outside on the plaza to allow meteorology and theology to dance well together. There is a dimension of possibility alive in the summer that is hard to approximate in the rest of the year. We alter our summer habits, not at all to suggest that devotion is less central now, for in some ways, summer ought to be the most spiritual of the seasons, but rather to accommodate our life to the necessary rhythms of life around us. It is astounding, astonishing, to hear again in the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is a little beauty, hidden, small, lovely, precious, immaterial, consequential, and secret. But so Jesus teaches us, parable by parable. Summer is the season, and devotion is the focus of all such wonder and possibility. Maybe this is the beauty of summer, to pause and allow a fuller consideration of all the possibilities around us. Life is shot through with secret, unexplored possibilities. A summer wind accompanies us as we walk farther down the dirt road. A fawn, or was it a fox, darts into the brush. The smell of apples already ripening greets us at the turn. More sun, bigger and higher and hotter, makes us sweat. I guess every family has a secret or two, that one subject that dominates every present moment by its sheer weight and the sheer weight of its silence, that one taboo topic that somehow screams through its apparent muteness. Daddy's drinking, Junior's juvenile record, Grandpa's prison term, the elephant, the so-called elephant in the room. True of nations too, and businesses too, and projects too, and even churches too. You find it, finally, by asking gently about what is feared. The human family has this same kind of family secret, something we avoid discussing if at all possible, something that makes us fearful, something that dominates us through our code of silence. It is our mortality. Our coming death is the one thing that most makes us who we are. Mortal. Mortals. Creatures. Sheep in another's pasture. Not perfect because not perfectible. The image of God, but not God. Fear in a handful of dust. That we are so busy with so many other things that this elemental feature of existence we avoid. In the face of death, come Sunday, say, we turn heavily upon faith, your faith, our faith. It is the steady and warming wind, the breeze of the Holy Spirit. It keeps us and strengthens us all along the road. Why? In the scripture we read, if your children ask you for something, do you not provide it? And then the line, and you are evil, not to put too fine a point on it. Imagine, then, how much more God will provide for the children beloved of the all-powerful, holy God. You are loved, beloved, graced, embraced. You are a child of the living God in time and for eternity. Maybe this is the beauty of summer, to number our days that we get hearts of wisdom, to measure the mystery about us and give over our imaginations to a consideration of our limits. Walking along, come summer, dusty road, you may conjure or contract a traveling bug. You may think, shall we drive? Let's drive north. A popular refrain in Montreal runs like this. Canada could have had the best of three worlds, British government, American industry, French culture. Instead, Canada collected the worst of all three, French bureaucracy, British economics, and American culture. But don't you believe it? As that proverb's tangled contents and tone of wry self-criticism tell, Canada has a great deal to offer you and me, especially right now. We can learn from our little northern neighbor. This is part testimony and part admonition. Take a look this summer at the Dominion of Canada. Let me suggest three things that you can bring back across the border. First, a memory of the Anglican Church in Canada. Its influence far exceeds that of its sister Protestant Episcopal Church here in the United States. Though still statistically little, Canadian Anglicanism, in one sense, is the ecclesiastical leader of the land. We, especially those out of the Methodist Episcopal tradition, need to hear the voice of the Church of England nearby. After all, we are called to honor our father and mother. Where would Methodism be without its Anglican mother? In this age when theological judgment is so frightfully difficult, the history and tradition and liturgy of this parent church have much to offer us. To take just one example, we here south of the border make much of religious experience, good enough, but there are some things that should not have to be learned from experience. The richness of our Anglican heritage can remind us of this. Second, there is Dr. Douglas John Hall, professor at McGill University in Montreal, former student of Paul Tillich, and author. His book, Lighten Our Darkness, sounds like a voice of realistic truth crying in a pious wilderness. He wrote, "The test of theological authenticity is whether we can present Jesus as the crucified. To be concrete, can one perceive in the Jesus of this theology a man who knows the meaning of meaninglessness, the experience of negation, the anguish of hopelessness? Does he encounter the absurd and with trembling? Would a man dare to confess to this Jesus his deepest anxieties, his most ultimate questions? Would such a Christ understand failure? Could he participate in our failure? Or is he eternally all above that?" Third, there is the United Church of Canada. It was formed in 1925 as a union among Methodists and some Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and other Protestant groups. Today it is a church of some 2 million members in a country of 30 million, built out of a combination of Methodist and Presbyterian polity. It is not a church without problems. But for those of us who are still interested in walking a little farther down the road toward ecumenism, the experience of the United Church in both its victories and defeats offers a glimpse of what our future, some of our future, might look like. Its predecessor denominations, including Methodism, gave up their inheritance for a new future, gave up their names and habits and protections for the joy of a better future, a church not only with a yesterday, but with a tomorrow. Canadian tourism commercials entice us to the natural, scenic, and cultural wonders of Canada, our neighbor to the north, l'Europe prochaine, the Europe next door. On a dusty, dreamy summer walk, we have at least three other reasons for interest: Anglicanism, Doug Hall, the United Church. Take a look. Maybe this is the beauty of summer, to nourish our souls in the heart and heat of a looming decade of humiliation stretching out 9.2 years still ahead of us, to learn from a smaller, little neighbor due north. Sometimes it can be good to fall in love with the soteriology next door come summer. May the good and gracious God, in the beauty of holiness, make of all of us attentive people, simple and true in our virtues of the heart, nourishing and nourished in pardon, disciplined by hard, even bitter fences of peace, inspired by gracious clouds billowing and high, and supported all the day long by a summer wind, a spirited faith in the face of death, and a bright willingness to continue to journey, travel, learn, and grow. May we find a little summer beauty in the ant, the berry, the fence, the cloud, the breeze, and the neighbor. For the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field.